So there's a cool scripture I've got for you. Really encouraging. Do you remember when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Can you remember what you felt at that moment? That was all happening. Can you remember? Did you feel afraid? Did you feel this was a sort of a earth-shattering moment? Did you feel you had to behave in some sort of religious way? What were you feeling at the time? I can remember in my life that all I felt was incredible joy and gladness. I can remember jumping up on my bed. I wasn't married yet, and I was bouncing up and down the bed like a trampoline, shouting in tongues, running around the room, running into the mirror to check if it was me saying these words. And I just felt so loved by my Father that He would give me this gift. But you know, the gift I received wasn't so much tongues. That came in the package. What I received was an encounter with my Father's love. And I think what we have done for many years is we've told people that being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence must be that you speak in tongues. And I think that is wrong. I think the evidence must be that you feel loved by your Father, that you have an encounter with the Father's love, and you may prophesy, and you may speak in tongues, and you may do other gifts after that. But primarily, that you will have an encounter with the Father's love. This scripture I've got for you is from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And it's the second part of the verse. And it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Through the Holy Spirit, God brought love into your heart. And the feeling you had at the time that you were filled with the Spirit was the love that the Spirit brought into your heart. And I'm desperate that we got to recover that and not place that as one at one side and say it's more important than we have signs and wonders, but that we don't have the love of Christ. Or it's more important that we exercise our ministry gift, but we don't have love. And Galatians tells us that faith works through love. It doesn't work apart from love. And God, you may think this is, I'm really banging on about this, but I cannot emphasize enough because it's been so bred out of us through years and years and years of preaching that it is actually unimportant, or it's something you can acknowledge intellectually but never really experience. And I believe for too long, too much of the church has operated on religious systems and laws and rules taught by men. But the one thing which the Spirit came to pour into our hearts was the love of Christ. And we missed that completely because we were so busy trying to be the body of Christ. But the Father wanted to birth you in love and from love nurture your life and cause your life to become a place where His love spills out and begins to affect the lives of people around you. Yes, that you will manifest the Spirit, and yes, you will have great ministries and great gifts, but all of it will come from one root, and that is the root of the love of your Father, who chose you to be a vessel that can hold His love. And that's your chosen position, to be a vessel of God's love that prophesies, that heals, that does miracles, that raises the dead, has words of knowledge, that speaks in tongues and does all those amazing things. But all of it comes out of one place, and that is the love of Christ. The Father's love poured into our hearts, overflowing from us. It's the Father's love. When we go out of this place, it's the Father's love that touches people out there. It's not our evangelism technique. It's not our anointing that they need to respond to. It's the love of their Father who calls them to a relationship with Himself. And this is the key element to this kingdom. And I believe it's the key to what we've got to do here. Because if we can keep centered in the love of the Father, that motivated Him, that moved Him to send His Son Jesus to die for you and me. That is the motivation of God. Then what the heck are we doing being motivated by anything else other than the love of the Father? So I just want to leave that with you as a wonderful encouragement. So, here we are. We got a prophecy from God through several significant prophets that He wants to bring a move of God amongst young people through us somehow. And how the heck is that going to happen? How is that ever going to happen? You know, and you look at us and you think, who, us? We're getting smaller. Where is this going to, how is this going to happen? I want to show you on a story. You know the story about God appearing to Moses in a burning bush. And Moses went nearer the bush to investigate why the bush was burning. And there the Lord told him that he had heard the cries of his people Israel, who are slaves in Egypt. And he wanted Moses to be the one to go and lead them out of Egypt and take them into Canaan, which was going to be the land flowing with milk and honey, would be their, which would be their promise and their inheritance, which still stands today. He lays down before Moses his plan, and he invites Moses to be one of the participants in the plan. Moses, you're the one that I've chosen to do this, but it's my plan. I'm going to bring him out, and you're the one I'm choosing to do this with. And so Moses, we know, goes to Egypt, and God does some spectacular miracles to force Pharaoh to eventually say, take them out, go, leave us. And we read they not only go, but they leave with the wealth of Egypt. They gave them gifts as they left. And they walked out there, not having fired a shot in anger. They didn't fire shots. Struck a sword in anger. They walked out with the spoils of the land. And they went into the wilderness. The first miracle was the Red Sea. They stand there and they can't get through the sea. The Israelites, the Egyptians have changed their mind. Come in and fetch them. And they cry to God, and God, who's traveling with them, says to Moses, reach your staff across the sea. You know, I saw a silly thing the other day. What gave Moses a staff this great power that he could part the sea with it? I think, dear God, how have we missed this? How have we missed this? It's God who parted the sea, not the banking stick. And Moses raise his staff, the sea parts, and they all go on and onto dry land into the next part of the land. And God puts the water over the Egyptian army and destroys them. All these spectacular miracles, many, many miracles. Finally, Moses says, look, we need to send some spies into this land of Canaan we're going to go into and go and see what the lie of the land looks like. And he chooses some men, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, and the rest we don't know. They go in there and they come back and they say, yes, it's an amazing land. We even brought you some of the fruit of the land. Here it is. Look at the size of the grapes. It takes two of us to carry a bunch. This is an amazing land, but the people there are like the Nephilim. They are giants. They're huge. They are so great and so vast. We will stand no chance against these guys. They will knock us out of the ballpark altogether. And in our eyes, we look like grasshoppers before them. And they're so adamant. And Joshua and Caleb say, but we can take this land. God said it, but they were shouted down. Can you imagine what it was like for Moses? He was the one who met God, who God said, Moses, you're going to do this. And suddenly his people, and there were a lot of people there, about 600,000 men. I've no idea how many women and children. And they said, no way are we going to do this. So God gets really angry with these guys. And he just says, how long must I treat you, must I put up with your contempt because you hold me in contempt? After I've shown you so many miraculous interventions, you still now do not trust or believe me. And God, for that reason, they cannot enter into the promised land, and they walk for 40 years around that little patch of wilderness in the Middle East. And a whole generation dies. And a whole generation gets born. And finally, it comes to the time that they are ready to cross over into their promise. 40 years they had to wait because their hearts had become hardened. And despite every miracle, every opportunity that God gave them to know him, they still didn't trust him. They said, no. You can part the Red Sea, but you can't give us victory over those guys. And they're too big. And the tragedy is that they never did. And in that scripture, where am I reading from now? But they never knew God. They never understood the ways of God. Now I want to read with you from a scripture in Hebrews, because this scripture talks of that time, and talks of the fact that they didn't. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 to 19. And the writer to Hebrews says, "That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and here it is. They have not known my ways." Had they known God? Now come back. What have I said? When you come to Christ, do you want to know, get to a set of rules, or do you want to know the Father and know His heart? Because if you know the Father, you can know you can trust Him. You know that He can open up every door and make a way where no way seems possible. And He says, "They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Here it is. This is what I'm doing. "But encourage one another daily." This is your daily encouragement fix you're getting. Encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of them may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So what I'm doing is encouraging you, and you're saying, "Deceitfulness, get away. I'm not going to listen to you, because that's not the God I follow. I don't follow the God of rules." "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." It is not starting, it's ending great. It's staying, holding on to what you believed in the first place and saying, "That is why we can do what God has called us. That is why we can have a youth revival in this place, because we hold firmly to the conviction we had in the beginning." That conviction got nothing to do with how many people are here. It's got everything to do with who God is. And if we know God, we don't have to feel sad, worried, discouraged. We just know God. And He says, "If you know me, you will walk in everything that I have promised you." Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? That is quite incredible. So God speaks a word of direction. Think of the people that God has spoken words to. Think of Joseph. He gets these dreams, which were amazing dreams, that his brothers, wheat sheaves are bowing down to his, that the stars bow down to him. And he shares his dream as a 17-year-old would. And his brothers are totally unimpressed, and they sell him into slavery. He gets taken off to Egypt, and through a long course of events, ends up in prison in Egypt for 14 years. Where's your dream, Joseph? Well, I'll tell you where it is. It says the whole time Joseph was in prison, he carried out the task given him to him so diligently that he was given special responsibilities in the jail. You see, Joseph in jail was Joseph the second in command of Egypt. He just waited for the transfer. And you are everything God has said about you, just waiting for the transfer. You're waiting for your transfer papers to come. And right now you're sitting there with all the promises made already. It's how you and I respond that makes the difference now. It's whether you respond saying, "But look at my education. I'm a woman or I'm a man. I'm black or I'm white. I have a theological qualification or I don't." God doesn't look at any of those things. God looks at your heart. And He looks and He sees, does my love beat in that heart every day? Is my heart what they're responding to, or are they responding to what they can see? Brothers and sisters, there are people in this room that have had words from God, either by prophets who are authentic, real prophets of God, have spoken to you and told you what God wants to do, and you've looked at the circumstances and you've said, "I can't see it. I haven't a clue. It would be nice, but I don't think so." And I want to say to you tonight, it's time to uncap the wells in your life once again. There were times when the Spirit moved powerfully in your life, and God wants to uncap the wells of your life. And God wants to wants to bring you into a place where you can encounter the one who made the promise. Because it's not a question of whether you can believe your circumstances. Listen, a man in jail becomes the second in command of Egypt. David, being hounded for 14 years by King Saul, becomes the king of Egypt, a king of Israel. God is not held back by your circumstances. It doesn't matter a jot to God what your circumstances are. It matters what you're believing in your heart. The Lord leads you and me in triumphal procession in Christ. He doesn't lead you in defeat. He doesn't lead you in darkness. He doesn't lead you in despair. He leads you in triumphal procession. You can have triumphal procession. You might say, but I'm old, but I'm beyond where I could do anything. God says, that's never been a problem for me. Look at my son Caleb and see what he did. Don't let anything get in the way of what God has promised us. Because if we do, we have got to walk as those who know God's ways and know who He is doing and know what He is doing. Some ideas as to why we don't necessarily walk in this revelation all the time. The Hebrews one was obviously giving us a clue. We don't know your ways, God. We don't know who you are. We don't fully appreciate the miraculous God that you are. That you are God and nothing is too hard for you. That nothing can hold you back. That you are the great overcoming God. That's who we serve. The other one is, like the Israelites, we hold God in contempt. In Numbers, God says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? In other words, we disregard you for who you are, and we choose to believe that you are just an old man with a big beard, and you need to be quiet and keep out of my life because I actually know what I'm doing. And I'll get on with it because seriously, I can't expect you to know about these things. You probably can't even use a mobile phone. The third one. I'm sure there are many more. We are too focused on our own lives. We are so busy carving out a place for ourselves in this earth, which requires a good job, good education before that, good job, possessions, homes, mortgage, annual holiday in Europe, marriage, kids, no kids. And that becomes the focus of our hearts. And somehow we'll accommodate God in all of this busyness if we can find a spot for Him. And might I say to you, one of the reasons why we do not see a move of God in this land is because we largely don't want one, because it's too costly to have one. There are too few people who are prepared to put themselves out to that place where God can truly respond. There are too many people that are saying, but I need, I must have. For my life to work, I need the following. I'll serve God, but I want that as well. You know, truly my heart was so blessed when Claire came along to me. She's in the worship group. She came along, she said, look, I've got a vision. I've been standing in the worship group for long enough, watching people coming in the door, and nobody really takes any notice of them. And I really don't like that. It bothers me that people are visiting our house and we take no notice of them. Can I do something about this? Can I have 2 Fridays off a month to give myself to looking after the people coming in the building? Do you know, it's amazing. She thought of it all for herself. She asked, she planned it. She had to work out how she was going to do it. And she's doing it. And people are being greeted. Were you greeted by Claire tonight? Did she make you feel good? Make you feel blessed? Did she got the right personality to do the job? You see, she is proactive. She's saying, okay, I don't see a youth revival going on, but I'm sure, making sure that when the youth do turn up, there's some people there to make them feel that they're welcome. And I really am so grateful to her for her initiative in taking care of that. A teacher of the law came to Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 19. And he said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to do that with me? Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Somehow, he doesn't think that's that important. And he thinks following him is a whole lot more important if that's what you and I want to truly see happen. our lives and our fulfillment can never be our reason for following Jesus. They can never be. You'll be heartbroken. You'll be filled with ecstatic joy. And then you'll be heartbroken again. You need that intensity of relationship to be able to get through that in your life. To be the revelation of the love of the Father. Another one here. How we believe God sees us. I think this is amazing. I think of guys like Moses and Joseph. How do they think God saw them? There you are, I'm a stinking prisoner in a stinking cell. He probably didn't bath year in and year out. How does God see you, Moses? How does God see you, Joseph? And suddenly, there's this revelation. God sees me as his son. God sees me as the fulfillment of his promise. God sees me as the one that cannot fail. I know I'm here for 13 years and 12 months nearly. But God says I can't fail. And that's what God looks at. God sees your heart and he says, do you believe me despite your circumstances? You know, Dot and I went to a meeting one night and Isabel Allen was there. And she called us up and she said, I've got a word. Well, we actually went up and she said, I have a word for you. And she began to prophesy. And I don't know much about Isabel Allen. I believe she's a great prophet and she's an authentic woman of God and an amazing woman. And she looks at me and she says, brother, there's an amazing apostolic anointing over your life. Now, seriously, I could not feel less apostolic if I tried. And, you know, you can look and say, moi? The point is, if that's what God says, am I going to deny God or am I going to accept what he says? Who's going to be Lord here, me or God? Am I going to say, God, look at me. Who am I? How could you get it so wrong? Well, I can say, God, if you said it, then I thank you for what you're planning. I thank you because, you know, it's as you go into it. Can you tell you what I believe prophecies are? Authentic prophecies, not there were lots of people who say, oh, brother, I see you standing on a platform before thousands and people being healed, stadiums being filled. And you, sister, raising the dead, casting out demons. You know, it's lovely. It's wonderful, but I'm talking about prophecy that comes from God. And the Bible says, Paul says, test every prophecy. Embrace what is good and reject what is not from God. So really, I want you to understand what I mean by saying prophecies that come from God. Prophets who are tested prophets, prophets whose lives support what they're doing. In other words, there's a life here which is working, is integrous, it following Jesus, it doesn't get into the wrong things. It's a life that I can believe in. Follow those people because that's worth it. Do you know what I want to say to you tonight? If you are tempted to follow anointing, have a rethink of this. Gifts are given without repentance. Go and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, these are the qualities of an overseer. Not one of them mentions anointing. They all talk of character. Look for the character, guys. Look for the consistency, the reliability, the integrity, and follow those people because that's the person that's going to get you where you want to go in the end. Anointing is fantastic, but anointing in a fractured vessel is dangerous and it will damage somebody's life along the way. And I really just want to leave that with you. So what was I talking about? Prophecies. So when God prophesies over you, what I believe is this, when it's authentic prophecy, he tells you what he wants to do, and he invites you to participate in it with him. So he says, sister, I see you as a prophet to this at this level, there are many levels of prophets. This is why I see you prophet doing the following thing. You might sit there and say, well, I've never prophesied in my life. That's not a problem for God. But what he may require you to do is start moving out into the office of the prophet. In other words, begin to exercise the gifts of the prophet. Turn up at the prayer meeting and wait on God and release and say, brothers, sisters, I submit this to you. I think it might be from God. I want to learn. And it's as you and I move forwards in developing, training, submitting our lives to somebody else that God begins to develop the gift in your life that will ultimately produce the prophet. So, God says, I want you, Moses, Joseph, to be the source of supply to Jacob and all his offspring in Egypt. But you're in jail at the moment, Jacob. But I'm inviting you in your jail cell to participate with me in the achieving of that vision. So the way Joseph conducts himself in jail is like the administrator of Egypt in a prison. That's how you become a prophet, apostle, a teacher, a pastor, or any other anointing you want to see happen. Start walking in that, in the little part that you are now, and allow God to build you into that place. Hallelujah. So, the last one. How we see ourselves. So often, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and all the others look like giants. God wants to take that away. And sometimes it takes time, because living can put all kinds of rubbish in your life and all kinds of wrong concepts about yourself. Things that people did to you and said to you through the school system. And you come to this day and you say, but I am this with all these things attached to my life. And God says, allow me to begin to dismantle the wrong concepts and release the right concepts in your heart of who you really are. Because I believe, you know, when James Maloney came here, he said, this church is filled with gifting. There are all kinds of gifts of prophecies and prophets and all kinds of people in this room. But life and all that it's been about has laid such a blanket over people's lives that they cannot rise up beyond that. And what God wants to do is dismantle the things that have got in the way, so that who you are can be released. And God can once again say to you, you are a prophet. You are a healer. You are an evangelist. You are going to preach in stadiums and thousands are going to get saved and healed. Yes, there could be people here. We want to see people from here go out and do amazing things for God. And if we can be part of your journey and help and sow things into your life and build your confidence in Christ and build your knowledge of God's love and help you to develop your gift, we have launched you somewhat on your way. If we can make an opportunity for you, if we can roll things out of your way, if we can open doors for you, we can participate in that plan that God has for your life. And that's our mission, is what we're here to do. I really believe we could do something just in a moment. Just where you're sitting, right now, just shut your eyes if you don't mind. I'll invite you to do that. And just say, Father, show me how you see me. Holy Spirit, please come and show us how you see us. Show us how the Father sees us. Have you got a word? What's the first thought that dropped in your mind? Don't wait till you can overanalyze it. The first thought dropped in your mind. Okay, can I have your attention? How many people heard you're a failure, dirty, rotten failure, and you've got no future? Anybody? How many people heard that there might be some future in your life and that's some reason why God might want to use you? Can I see your hands? Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? For too long we've seen the failure, the lack of gifting, the lack of ability. And we become paralyzed. And we thought our Father, who people tell us loves us, but we can't believe it because he seems to love other people more than us. And he uses them more than he uses me. And he gives them more gifting and more anointing than he gives me. And therefore, I don't equal up. I don't measure up. And I will probably never be what the Father says I am, because he has favorites. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know there's a lie from the pit. Jesus said the enemy is the father of lies. He knows exactly how to deceive us. So we have a prophecy about youth. Getting ourselves ready for that is really good. It's really good that we're doing this. But you know, there's a famous bit of scripture, and you all know it because it came in, we used a lot in the burn movement. But it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know the scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. But it basically is the story about King Jehoshaphat and Israel being under attack from three nations. And the prophet speaks and says, you don't have to be afraid. God will win this battle. And so the next day, King Jehoshaphat sits in front of his army, the praise singers, the trumpeters, and they go out singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And they get to the place where their enemy was assembled, and they find them all slaughtered. They slaughtered each other. The thing that we do is we praise God with confidence. But the thing that comes evident to me suddenly for the first time in that scripture is they did go. And if we just want to have a prayer meeting and a praise meeting, and we never go and touch anybody's life, we will never, ever see anybody change. How many people are here because somebody told you about Jesus Christ, invited you to a meeting, and you discovered that Jesus is who he said he is? Most of us. That's how the youth are going to discover Jesus. That's how they're going to discover him. By you and me meeting people, old, young, doesn't matter, people, and saying, come in here and meet Jesus. Come in here. We believe you can meet Jesus in this place. We believe the presence of God is here. We want you to come and meet him. How many people here believe they might even start healing the sick on the streets? How many people believe they might even be casting out devils and setting people free and releasing joy and freedom in people's lives? It's possible. If you dare to believe, it is possible. All things are possible to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So, I heard a cool story the other day. I'm telling you this secondhand, okay? But a guy was preaching, and he talked about a meeting he went to where Brian Houston, now who knows Brian Houston? The guy who started the whole Hillsong movement. And he was preaching, and he was speaking, and he said, a year after the church started, they had a meeting. Their worship leader had just resigned and said they were leaving the church. And he got up to address this room full of people, and he realized there was nobody in that room that they'd started with. They were all turned over. New people. They had no worship leader. There's a girl in the meeting who said, well, I'll have a go. Her name was Darlene Check, and the rest is history. Don't despise the day of small beginnings in your life, in this church, or in this nation. It might be small, the part that you play, but God multiplies and amplifies it. We probably have a Darlene Check sitting in this room right now, or a Darren Check, and somebody just got up and said, I'm willing to have a go. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to see what God could do. I'm willing to trust God. And that is truly where we are as a church now. So, sorry it's been a longer night, but I'm glad that we got here. But I want to say, leave you with one last thing. There is a reward waiting for each one of us. God is a rewarder of those people who do the things that he asks them to. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. God's got a reward stored up for you. He says, do not store up for yourself treasure on the earth, but where rust and moth and thieves steal it, but store for yourself treasure in heaven. Guys, I want you to know, you can have a shed, you can have a really cool house. That's your choice. But somehow, we're able to store treasure in heaven. I want to see you all on the main street, the most leafy area of heaven, with all the best things and all the best houses. Father, thank you for these incredible people. They are yours. They're the people you brought. I thank you for your promise over every one of their lives. I thank you that you do not fail. And Father, the cry of my heart is, let nobody in this room escape discovering the love of the Father. I pray that each one in this room will have an encounter with the Father's love, which will leave all of us absolutely changed, transformed, and empowered and energized for the glory of Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your promise to us. Thank you that young people are going to get saved through this church. Thank you that young people are going to get saved for these people's lives. Thank you that this is going to become a safe place for young people to come in, old people to come in all kinds of conditions and find the glorious promises of Jesus Christ here. Freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Now, it might sound like an oxymoron and to say two things like that. Jesus understood that by him dying, he was going to lead millions into the Father's presence. And whilst he knew there would be physical suffering, the joy was greater than the suffering because he knew what was going to happen. He also knew he was going to rise again from the dead. He knew that he would be victorious. That's why when he called his disciples together for a last meal with them, and he broke bread and he drank wine and he passed it around, and he said to them, take, eat, this is my body given for you. And he was almost going to shake and say, guys, get excited. It's going to be horrendous, but it's going to be fantastic afterwards when I rise up again. I've been telling you it's going to happen. Now rejoice, it's going to happen. That's what this is about. It's the gladdest meal you can have. It's the meal where you say, God, I really believe that you've got good things in store for me. And if you've been living with a mindset that it's all going to be tough and bad and full of disqualifications, reject that thought. Think a happy thought right away. Think a positive one. Replace the negative one with a positive one. But Jesus says, I am led forth in triumphal procession in Christ, despite every shortcoming in my own life. So, you knew the triumph. You knew the overcoming power. You knew the power that your blood, that you would allow to be taken out of your body by every prick there was, every thorn, every lash, every spear stab was going to be for the healing of the nations. You gave willingly your body and your blood that we could receive everything that you had promised in Jesus' name.